When I graduated from the seminary back in 1987, I had been convinced by my professors that law and gospel was everything, and that all preaching was according to the law-gospel format, all counseling could be done through law and gospel, all parish life could be done through law and gospel. Law-gospel was everything. Law-gospel, law-gospel, law-gospel. And the law-gospel paradigm is indeed powerful, critically important, crucial to the health of Lutheranism and to our rightly proclaiming God's truth. But I learned as I spent time in the parish that trying to make everything work in a law-gospel paradigm or a law-gospel format had big problems. And I ran into difficulties, especially when it came to things like trying to deal with practical, real-life problems of people, counseling them through difficulties. They had a rebellious son, for example, and how do you deal with him? Someone would come to me with advice for their marriage and how to be a better husband or a better wife. And if you just do the law-gospel paradigm, you end up kind of feeling tied on what you can really say. You end up telling them, hey, you're free in Christ, live that way. And I increasingly became convinced it was simply not adequate to the task. That's one of the reasons why I find the two kinds of righteousness to be such a significant and hugely important teaching. And the temptation is to think that, this is just one more way of talking about law and gospel. But I want to try to stress that it is not. There's something a lot more going on here. And it's very important that we get this straight and understand the significance of the two kinds of righteousness, because the implications for it in practice are just astounding and very significant. So we begin by asking the question, what is righteousness anyway? Most of us have been trained that when we hear the word righteousness, we immediately jump into thinking about spiritual righteousness. We think about righteousness of a person, essentially their righteousness before God. And so I'm reminded of back in my undergrad, my time working for my Master of Divinity, when I had my Romans course, and we were compelled to write a paper on de caiusune tu theou, the righteousness of God. And the whole point was to have this beautiful explication, a declaration of the fact that righteousness is God's attitude toward us. Righteousness is God making us right. Righteousness is the gift of God given in Christ that declares us forgiven of our sins and makes us right in God's eyes. That's righteousness. And growing up in the church and in a church context, that's how we're trained to think. But the fact of the matter is, righteousness really has a much broader, more fundamental meaning. Righteousness is really pretty well captured by, oddly enough, a Disney movie of a few years back. And having had smaller children, I always enjoyed that because I had the excuse of being able to watch cartoons without feeling silly about it. But one of the great Disney films of recent time has been Finding Nemo. And in Finding Nemo, those of you who have seen this will remember the scene quite well, I'm sure. There's a time when Marlin and Dory encounter the sea turtles. And the sea turtles, as the movie depicts it, are actually very laid back and very cool guys. And the sea turtles are out of the surfer dude culture and use all the lingo. And so, not surprisingly, the sea turtles use the language of righteous. Marlin, the lead character, does something by accident, which they consider to be an outstanding feat of acrobatic skill. And they're all impressed. And the turtle says to Marlin, oh, dude, it's righteous. Righteous, dude. And this is exactly the idea that of righteousness that is the way we should be thinking about it. When a surfer dude says that, oh, man, you're so righteous, what he means is, you're doing it just the way it's supposed to be done. You got all 10 toes hanging on the end of the board. You are hanging 10. It's righteous. Righteous really kind of is captured by the sports guy or even the amateur who's out playing his game, and he has one of those days when it's just perfect. He hits every return on the tennis court. It's just exactly where he wants it to go. The sweet spot is right there. Or the basketball player, everything he throws up towards the basket goes in, and it's just happening. And people are watching, and they're just like so excited to see this the game of the century happening. And when the game is over and the guy interview happens, they ask the player, what was going on out there? And he just says, I was just in the zone. It was just in the zone. It was just right. That's righteous. Righteous is when things are working the way they're supposed to. Righteous is when it's working at full tilt. Righteous is what the Greeks called perfection. Perfection didn't mean without moral fault. Perfection meant doing what it's supposed to do. And so the car that's 20 years old, but it always starts and is always reliable, that's a perfect car because it's doing what it's supposed to do. Might have a fender falling off, doesn't matter. It's the perfect car because it's doing what it's supposed to do. It's righteous. So when we think about righteousness that way, we have a much broader understanding where our minds kind of open up. We see righteousness is very all-encompassing and very all-consuming. And this is what Luther is getting at when he writes in the Great Galatians Commentary, and you can find that in the American edition of Luther's works in volume 26, in the preface, what he calls the argument of the Galatians. In other words, this is the kind of the overview of how the book of Galatians works. He says right off the bat in his commentary that righteousness is of many kinds, many kinds. And he starts to list them. He talks about political righteousness. He talks about civil righteousness. He talks about a righteousness of the church. And he says, all of these kinds of righteousness are fine, but they're not the kind of righteousness that we as Christians are especially concerned about. And he goes on then to say, we've got all these kinds of righteousness, but basically they boil down to two main categories. And the two big categories are the two kinds of righteousness, a righteousness before the world and a righteousness before God. Those are the two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness before the world, Luther calls active righteousness. He calls it active because we, the people, the persons, are the being active. We're doing something. Another way to think about active righteousness would be to call it horizontal righteousness. Horizontal righteousness, especially if you think about a horizontal line. In other words, I'm concerned with those who are around me, my neighbor next to me, my children next to me, my spouse next to me, those who are right next to me. So the horizontal realm is the area of concern for active righteousness. There's a Latin phrase that captures this very well, and we will sometimes talk about righteousness coram mundo. Coram mundo means literally before the face of the world, or sometimes it's said coram hominibus, which means before the face of men. And so an act of righteousness is concerned with how I'm doing in my living, how I'm doing in the responsibilities I have. And Luther's examples of political righteousness and civil righteousness and even a church righteousness, he says, these are all examples of active righteousness, things I need to do, things that are my responsibility. On the other hand, we have the righteousness before God, which is also known as a passive righteousness. It's passive because I'm not doing anything. And we're back to the whole kicker about the gospel. The whole point of the gospel is the radical reality of grace. And what grace means is you do nothing. Nothing. You don't even get to choose. You do nothing. God does it all. And so passive righteousness is the idea that we are completely passive before God. God does it all. And of course, then we would say this is associated with vertical righteousness, or righteousness between me and my Creator, me and God. It's vertical, me thinking about my relationship to God, who is, I usually conceived as, above us. So the vertical righteousness, and it's also known in our Latin terminology as a righteousness coram Deo, before the face of God. In passive righteousness, I do nothing. I simply receive. In active righteousness, I do everything. I'm responsible. I'm accountable. I'm on the spot to be doing what God has given me to do. And so I live in the reality of both of these kinds of righteousness, an active righteousness before God and a passive righteousness, an active righteousness before men and a passive righteousness before God. That's who I am and where I live in these two kinds of righteousness. Now, a word on that. The reality then is for me as a Christian believer, I am concerned with both kinds of righteousness. This is not an either or. It's not a matter of one's good, one's bad, one's more important, one's less important. They're both important in different ways. The passive righteousness accounts for who I am before God, gives me the assurance of my salvation before God. The active righteousness deals with my responsibilities in my living, how I relate to those around me, how I deal with my neighbor, and especially my closest neighbors, my family. All of that is also part of what concerns me. So which is of interest to me as the Christian? Both. Both are critically important. So the two kinds of righteousness, active and passive, and this is the reality that we have of how God is placing us in this world, placing us in these two realities, a reality of how we live before Him and a reality of how we live before the world around us.